Let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as we work our way through this epistle, Romans chapter 3. And as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God if you're able. Let's read just a few verses here in Romans chapter 3. We'll start with verse number 1 and read down just a little bit. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we spend a little time now in your Word. Lord, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit's help. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law, that you would be glorified through all that's said and done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We began this chapter last time, and I simply have titled the chapter, God in the Scriptures. In verse number 3, he talks about the oracles of God, and those are none other but the Word of God, the Old Testament Scripture. And he, in those first 4 verses, talks about the faithfulness of God who will always keep his word, and we can always count on his word. His word always is truth. It doesn't matter who rejects it. It doesn't matter who denies it. It doesn't matter who makes a mockery of it. The fact is, this book that we hold in our lap this morning, this is the very word of God, and this is truth. It's just that simple. If this book proclaims it, you can count on it. And it doesn't matter how educated or how intelligent those that would deny it and those that would make other claims and those that would say that that just can't be trusted. It doesn't matter how educated or intelligent they are. They're wrong. Because God's word is truth. No matter what, in every case and in every instance. And it doesn't have to be taken as a book of fairy tales, that it says certain things, though historically not accurate, it's just telling a story to explain a spiritual truth. We don't take the Word of God that way. If it says that David was just a lad when he ran out into that valley that day with nothing more than 5 stones and a shepherd's sling and staff, and he met this giant who is 9.5 feet tall, that was a seasoned warrior, and that little boy took that stone and put it in the sling, and he slung that stone and hit that giant square in the forehead and felled him. That's not just a story to give across a spiritual truth. No, it gives us a lot of spiritual truth. But it actually happened. It's a matter of history. And as we read these, what we call Bible stories, we need to understand these are history recorded for us in order to help us understand who God is and what He expects from you and how you can have a right relationship with Him. God is faithful. We saw that in the first 4 verses. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As we move into verse number 5, this is the section that encompasses the majority of this chapter. It deals with the righteousness of God. Not only is God faithful, but God is righteous. In verse number 5, we see a great contrast. He says again in verse number 5, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God. What does that word commend mean? Commend means to represent as worthy of notice or to speak in favor of. Basically what he's saying when he tells us that our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, he says, just take a look at yourself. Take a look at our society.
Take a look at the world around you. See what man is. Now, he just talked about the faithfulness of God. Consider the unfaithfulness of man at every level, in every relationship. Sometimes unintentional, but nevertheless, the unfaithfulness of man. And look at the sinfulness of man. Our desire to do that which is wrong. Look at the violence of man as it gets more and more violent. I know our intelligentsia of our society likes to blame the guns in our society, but I don't think that's the root cause. They want to take all the violence out of the television shows for children. If you're my age, what was the most popular type of show on television? Cowboys and Indians, where the cowboys actually shot the Indians and the Indians fell over and died. Or army movies, where bombs were exploding and people were flying. You knew it was all fake. The thing that's changed is the music. Now, I talked a little bit about that in Sunday school, about music. But the music is becoming more and more and more violent. And that, I think, is the root cause that the world turns away from and doesn't even consider. But we look at the violence in our society, we look at the sin, we look at the unfaithfulness, and we see the state that man finds himself in here in the year 2024, and we shake our heads, say, can it get any worse? Well, God has the answer to that, and the answer is, yes, it is going to get worse. It's not what we want to hear, but it's the truth, because God's word is always true, because God is faithful. But as we consider our sinfulness, and we consider our plight, our unrighteousness, then we look at the person of God in His pure holiness, His pure righteousness. Our unrighteousness only elevates the righteousness of God. What a contrast, a great contrast here. But then the question is raised, how can a perfectly holy God justly judge such sinful men? And he asked that question with a great conundrum in verses 6 through 8. Well, he begins that question in the end of verse number 5. If God, is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? And if he's so righteous, we're so pathetically sinful. The word, theological word, is we're depraved, unable to choose right, unable to do right. If we're in that state and God is just the opposite, unable to sin, how can he justly judge us and take vengeance on our sin? Well, verse number 6, he says, God forbid. God is not unrighteous by doing so, for then how shall God judge the world? This is the great conundrum. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. But just summing up what he's saying in all of those verses is that question at the end of verse number 5. How can a holy God justly judge such sinful men and not be unrighteous in doing so? Well, the answer is found in the book of Hebrews, where it tells us that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he went through this life for at least 33 years, a little bit more than that is the general consensus, about 33 and a half years. And you know how many times he sinned in those 33 and a half years? Not a single time. One amazing thing. Yeah, because he's God. He didn't have the sin nature that you and I have, but nevertheless, he experienced the temptation. We read about it when he went out into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. And after 40 days were done, the devil came to him and tempted him on 3 occasions. He experienced what you and I experience, and yet he reigned victorious over it because he went to the faithfulness of the Word of God and answered the devil on all 3 accounts, and finally the devil just gave up. I'm sure as he was leaving, he was muttering under his breath, I'll be back another day. But for that day, righteousness won the day. And in Jesus' life, righteousness won every day. As the devil tempted, as the devil tried, he never succeeded. And so he can stand, having been 100% man, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can stand as our judge, and he will stand as our judge. Make no mistake, he will. And so we've seen the great contrast between our sin and God's, the great conundrum. How can he righteously judge us? And he can, because he was man. And then the conclusion, a great conclusion, verses 9 through 20. And this conclusion isn't the end of the matter. Just this is what is concluded on this subject of the sinfulness of man. And that's that man is just hopelessly in trouble. He's going to quote from the Old Testament, primarily from the 14th Psalm. But look with me in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. He's referring back to chapters 1 and 2. Verse number 10, as it is written. Now he's going to refer to the Old Testament. Like I said, primarily Psalm 14. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth good. No, not one. This is talking about man failing to seek God. Now, the world in its history has been full of religion. Going back to the days where the pagan religions and the what we today would call Stone Age tribes, you see there's evolution. We talked about that in Sunday school in the announcements, how pervasive evolution is in our society. But very backward tribes have a religion. But it's not a religion that leads them to God. And they're not seeking after God. They're seeking after other things. God says it's not in man's heart to seek after their creator. Then he goes on and talks about something else in the next verse. He says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asses under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He's talking about our words now. He's talking about our worship. Now he's talking about our words. Boy, we can be hurtful with the things that we say, can't we? We can lie. We can deceive. Our very speech is full of the sin that is in our heart. The Bible told us that in the Old Testament. As he continues, he talks about now our actions in verse number 15. He says, our feet are swift to shed blood. Swift. Eager. Can't wait to get it done. To take advantage of someone else and for my profit. Living for self is what's described in there as he's addressing our actions and the things that we do and how our sinfulness reveals itself in the very things that we do, as in the very things that we say and in the very methods of our worship. And then he goes on and talks about our plight. In verse number 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Well, that's a terrible, terrible thing to say. But look at the wars we have. Why did Russia invade the Ukraine? Because of the sinfulness of their heart. Why did the Muslim invade Israel? Because of the sinfulness of the heart. Now, we can give other reasons. The Russians have this crazy idea that the land of the Ukraine belongs to them, and they're just, in their mind, retaking it. That's true. But it's because of the sinfulness in their heart that they attacked and are killing innocent people. I read recently about a bomb that hit, that targeted civilians, an apartment building. That's what happens in war. Because of the sinfulness of their hearts. We all know what happened when the Muslims invaded Israel. The slaughter of innocent children and babies. Why don't they go after the soldiers? Because of the sinfulness of their heart. That's all it's about. The way of peace have they not known. And here's the summation of the conclusion of man's plight. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All this is in the Old Testament. You can look it up. And that's why man does what man does. That's why evolution is this popular. In fact, I don't remember who it was that is attributed to this quote, but a famous evolutionist said that it doesn't make sense, evolution. Evolution doesn't make sense, but the only alternative is that there's a God. And we can't have that. Now, I'm not quoting, obviously, verbatim, but that's the statement that a prominent evolutionist has made. He knows evolution is nonsense. But if he doesn't believe it, he has to admit that one day he's going to stand before a holy God. He's going to have to give an answer for the things he's done in this life. And we just saw how every life of every man, woman, and child has been described in this world. In the verses quoted from the Old Testament, it's not pretty. He goes on from there. We're still looking at the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is commended by the unrighteousness of man. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here we have the certainties, great certainties. The first one here in verse number 21 is that salvation by faith is found in the Old Testament. You say, well, I thought they were saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. No, they were given the Ten Commandments to show that what was just said of them, quoted from the Old Testament there in Romans chapter 3, is true. Because we take the Ten Commandments and we realize that we have shattered each and every one at some point in our life. A lot of people piously say, I've kept them all, or I've kept most of them. No, you've broken every one. You just don't want to admit it, or you're not aware of it, but the fact is you've broken every one of them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus elaborates on them and says, this is what he said, and this is what he meant. But you read what he said, and you made it say this. Now, that's not how he put it. We know that. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, he takes several of those Ten Commandments and says, this is what God intended in that commandment. And you've corrupted it because of the corruption in our hearts. We've all broken every last one of the ten at some point, and most likely repeatedly. That's not how we get saved. In the Old Testament, it's very clear it's by faith. That's where we find originally. Now, it's repeated several times in the New Testament that the just shall live by keeping the law, by keeping the Sabbath, by being good people, by loving our neighbors ourselves. It's none of those things. What is it by? The just shall live by faith. And we can go on in other passages that you can present what we know as the Romans Road, and all the points of the Romans Road, every one of those points is found in the Old Testament, including calling upon the Lord to be saved. And that's what he's telling us here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, in other words, by faith, it's the only thing besides the law, is faith. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so that's the first great certainty. The second great certainty is found in the next verse. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, the reason he says there is no difference is because I guess it would look all the way back to chapter 1, verse number 16, when he says, for I'm not ashamed for the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. Now, this is the part he's referring to over in chapter 3, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because the Jewish mind separated the Gentile from the Jew. The Jewish mind mistakenly thought that salvation was only of the Jew. And God had to really get their attention to take the gospel around the world. And so what he's saying here, he says there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All can possess the righteousness of God. Faith brings God's righteousness. That's the second great certainty, that faith brings God's righteousness so that we don't have to stand in our own righteousness, because we know what our righteousnesses are like. Filthy rags, Isaiah 64. And so if we were to stand in our own righteousness, the claim that I've kept all Ten Commandments, the claim that I've been a good person, the claim that I've loved my neighbor as myself, none of that will work. That I've been faithful to church, I was in church my entire life, every Sunday, every service, special meetings during the week. I was faithful with my giving, gave my tithes and offerings on top, and I supported the preacher. I was never negative in any of the ministries of the church. I taught Sunday school, worked in the nursery, and worked on the bus. I'm trying to think of all the things we can do and clean the church. I've done all these things, God. Look at all my works of righteousness. God will say, I'm sorry. It's no good. It's filthy rags. It's going to be cast out. He says, you could have stood before me in the righteousness of Christ, who was sinless and spotless. They were available to you by faith, not by works, but by faith. And that's the second great certainty, which leads us to the third great certainty over in verse 24. Being just, I love this verse, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, I'd like to just stay here all morning and all afternoon and all evening and on through the night. There's so much in this verse, and we just don't have time to do anything but skim the surface. What great words, justified, freely, grace, redemption, Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, another great word, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The third great certainty is just simply that redemption is found in Christ. It's not found in the slaughter of an innocent animal on the sacrificial altar. It's not found in the good works or the keeping of the law. Is found only in Christ, through faith, by God's grace, given to us freely. We can't earn it, otherwise it's no longer grace, is it? You see, this is the righteousness of God, a God who is perfectly holy, pure holiness, no sin, no possibility of sin. In contrast to that, we have man, who is as pathetic as pathetic is even an insufficient word. There is no word in the human language to describe us because of our sinful nature. And yet God amazingly looks down in love, says, you know, I love you guys so much. I want to spend eternity with you, but I'm not going to spend eternity with such sinful creatures. So here's what I'll do. I'll send my Son to die on the cross for your sin. All of them. And all you have to do is believe that He died for you. And as you believe that, then ask Him to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Ask Him to give you a home in heaven, and He will. Freely. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to make a deal. You don't have to say, well, I'll do this and that and the other thing if you'll just do this. No, freely, by grace. And when we do that, we're born again. By faith, not works. When we do that, we secure a home in heaven for all eternity, freely, by grace, because we have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, who is perfectly righteous to judge sinful man, not only because He was tempted in all points like as we are, but because He saw our sinfulness and He provided the cure. Have you received the cure this morning? The cure, of course, is Jesus Christ. The blood shed on Calvary, the righteousness that can be yours as you bow your heads and trust Him as your Savior. Father, we're grateful for what You've done. As we read Your word, which is truth, we're confronted with our sinfulness, that we indeed have come short of the glory of God. And Lord, there's no way we could ever spend an eternity in Your presence in our fallen condition, our sinful condition, but we're so grateful of Your love that sent Your Son, making it possible for us to have eternal life and a relationship with You that begins here and now and will never cease throughout eternity. Father, if there's even one in the building this morning that has never trusted You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You would be speaking to their heart even now, and Father, that they might simply step out of their seat. Let us show them out of Your word one more time how they can be saved, that they might secure the righteousness of Christ in that home in heaven. And Father, for those of us that have already accepted your free gift, Lord, just stir our hearts for those that are lost. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.